Good morning, brother. Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Second Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, I will be beginning in verse number 16. For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Thank you for the reading today. Thank you for the song, Brent, for the well word of prayer. Good to see everyone this morning. It is a cold morning. Chilly morning. It's been cold. January, that's what we ought to expect. I was amazed at this time of year, though. I think I mentioned before, I like to have that guy's job. It's 11 degrees outside, get ready for a frosty night. What does it feel like yet? I want to be the feel-like guy. It's 11, but it feels like 4. I say, how do you get that job? Just take the shirt off there and just see what it really does feel like. We get an actual temperature, and then we get a feel-like. Okay. All right. That's Friday. You guys on the way. All right. Going along with what Mickey had read in the test, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As you look at that, therefore having the promises, beloved, cleanse ourselves. Let's cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh, the spirit. We want to purify ourselves. And in doing that, we want to perfect holiness. And perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that kind of fear that I believe that the Bible talks about, I just think that we're lacking in that in our congregations of Christ as well as in our society. I want to talk about dealing with the fear of God. I want to talk about some things that why I believe that folks don't fear God. Romans chapter 3, let's look at some things, this idea of not fearing God. There's no fear in the land, in our society, in our culture. There's some things here that Paul has mentioned that I believe that affected people in those areas. And he talks about Jew and Gentile alike. It's everybody's inclusive here. He sort of summarized that about verse 9. He says, what then, Romans 3, verse 9? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jew and Greek are all under sin. Now what he's going to do in the next few verses really is just he's going to look at some Old Testament quotes. And there's really a litany of quotations from the Old Testament as he categorizes some things about the Jew and Gentile life. And again, they're all in sin. Let's look at that. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongue that keep deceiving. The poison of acts, he says, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. Then he says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. All those that have sinned, and again, all these quotes, and you're looking at, what's the problem? There's no sin. There's no sin. There's plenty of sin. There's no fear. There's no fear of God in their eyes. In our world, I'm going to say there just appears to be that there is no fear of God. Now, when you begin to talk about the fear of God, of course, first of all, what goes with that is the reverence of God, the awe of God. But you talk about that, and of course, I just think that there is an aspect, there's a fact in the Bible that, listen, we need to be afraid of God. And I think that we don't talk about it in terms that the way God wants us to talk about when it comes to that kind of fear. We don't like to talk about it that way, being afraid of God. We don't discuss it in those terms.
or at that angle. But in our world, I just think there appears to be, I mean, you talk about awe and reverence, that's not there. But especially talking about a fear of God, I know that that's not there. In 2 Corinthians, again, go back a couple of chapters, verse chapter 5, verse 11, look what Paul says. He's speaking about his apostolic ministry as well as others that are involved in preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. He says, knowing the fear of God, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's an inspired apostle, and he's telling you, listen, I know. I know the fear of God. And because I know the fear of God, myself and others like me, what they're trying to do, because we know the fear of God, we're trying to persuade men. We need to persuade men. And if you look at the context of 2 Corinthians 5, what the context is there is really it's about reconciliation. And what Paul is saying is that we're preaching and teaching those that are lost. We're teaching and preaching those that are far away. That's really what reconciliation means. Those that are far away, we want them to draw near to God. And we're preaching and teaching that, he says, why? Because we know the fear of God. We know what that means. We've defined that. It is, and we're about this business of persuading men because of that fear. In verse 20 of the same chapter, I hope you turn the Bibles there, Paul says this, we implore you, or we beg you, to be reconciled to God. Why would Paul do that? Take a minute of Paul's ability. I just don't know. See, Paul begging somebody, imploring somebody at that level. I mean, when you do that, when you say those words, that goes a lot farther than just, hey, I need to ask you something. This is to beg, to implore, to ask somebody with great intensity. And that's what Paul's saying. We're talking to them about in the most intense way. We're begging them, we're pleading them to listen to what we're saying. Why? Well, the apostle says, I understand the fear of God. And because of that, I'm telling you, you need to be reconciled to God. That's his point. Folks, there were apostles that preached and taught during this time. They didn't do it for a living. They had jobs. They all had jobs. Paul even continued to make tents and had work. They did it because God called them to do it. Jesus said, come on, follow me. They dropped their nets. They dropped their jobs. They did whatever they were told by the Lord. But they were preaching because they'd been called by God to be an apostle. And there was a message to be preached. There was a message to be heard. There were souls that needed to be reconciled. And no one ever heard anybody speak like Peter spoke when he spoke on the day of Pentecost. That message had never been heard. And it was the message of salvation. Like no other time. Been prophesied about, been talked about. And then Peter spoke that. And you know what? That message and they dropped everything they're doing to serve the Lord, preach the gospel. I think that's a hard job. It was a hard task then. I can tell you that it's a hard task today. Preaching is a hard job. It's not so much standing before an audience and proclaiming things that God has written, proclaiming things that are right and important. That's not it. But it's preaching in the terms of getting people to hear. It's a hard task sometimes when you see the response. It's a hard thing. Sometimes you talk and you talk and you talk. And you express the Word of God as best you can, and very little you see going on. But of course we know God blesses what the work that's done in other ways, and not so much that we can see it sometimes. But it's hard in a sense. You know, a lot of people just refuse to listen. And I think a lot of the refusal to listen, to let it penetrate, to let it go in, you just don't fear God. There's no fear of God in us anymore. The fear that we need to be afraid of God. I want to ask a question this morning, why is that? Why don't people fear God? Why don't people fear God? We ignore God, and we live as though there's not going to be a judgment day. We live as though that we're not going to be accountable. We're not going to be responsible for our life, for the things we're involved in, the things that we do. We're just going to do what we want to do. We're going to act how we want to act. We're going to be how we want to be. And, you know, I might even believe there's a God. There might be a God, but that's just about the extent of it. And even on top of that, you know, I might not even believe there's not a God. I mean, might be an atheist. But the extent goes to where I'm not really worried about God. A lot of folks that way. What God says is, you need to fear me. You need to be afraid of me. Well, what are some of the reasons that people don't fear God? Let me suggest to you this morning, first off, that I believe one of the reasons that a lot of people don't fear God, can't see him. I can't see him. Don't hear him. Can't touch him. Nothing physical the way we sense things about God is. I can't think. I'm going to suggest to you, I'm convinced that that is a primary reason that a lot of people don't fear God. If God was here in this assembly right now, is he here? Sure he's here. God's here. The Son's here. He's here physical, in a physical form. I tell you what, there'd be a little bit different fear than what you just had 5 seconds ago about God. If he was actually right there, if he was somewhere in Sandyville, we're going to meet him down at the Senior Citizen Center at the church, huh? And he was in a physical form, and people knew about his power and what he meant, who he was. Do you think there'd be a little different take on the fear of God, if you could actually see him, talk to him verbally, just like we're doing now? I guarantee it would be. You've been driving down the highway, and you're cruising down in your car, in your truck, or whatever, and you're going a little faster than y'all two. Maybe you're going a lot faster than y'all two. And you're going along down the road, and all of a sudden you see that car, and it's got lights on top of it. I can't believe Maximus is here this morning. And what do you do? What do? You act like you don't see. You just don't see. And your blood pressure goes from 120 over 80 to 220 over 180. And everything in your body accelerates except that right foot. It comes back. And then when you do that, you go by him and you don't look. I don't see him. Everything's good. And then your eyes go to the rearview mirror. Man, if he moves out, I'm done. You know, all that. Everything, and you're praying, I don't know what to do, it's all what you want. That's what you do. And what makes us think sometimes that we can drive faster than the law allows? What gives us that confidence? We don't see him all the time. If I seen him the whole time I was driving, I'd just drive the speed limit. I'd be so good. I'm going to tell you something. Every marked car, the fire chief, the mayor, the Ghostbuster car, I slow down. If it's marked, you get that feeling. You go, what's that? You know what I mean? Why is that? Well, we're doing something we ought not to do. Or we're not doing something we should. So we get worried, we get excited, and we look at that. And any vehicle that looks official, don't we do that? Sure we do that. Why do we do that? Because I see. Yes. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Go back a couple pages. Listen to these verses. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. He says, because that which is known about God, listen, is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It's not just his existence. What's God saying here? He's saying that from the beginning, his eternal power, his divine nature, we can't see God in these things. So the point is that he's present. And he's in that much of a present state because of these things that we're without excuse to think, I can't see God, I can't know God. And the very fact that we're concerned about our life, I'll think about this, what about this? You know, we're concerned about doing what's right, living the way we should, acting the way we should. Why are we concerned about that? Why would we be concerned about that if not that the God that made us is concerned about that? And it's like that. If the God that I serve wasn't like that, I wouldn't be concerned about it. Isn't that evident? I think that's evidence that serves God. He is concerned about it. And he's telling us, He's telling Paul, I'm concerned about how you act. That's why he says, you need to perfect what? Holiness in the fear of God. Under that, put those things together. Perfect holiness. Get better. Be better. Do better. Make that effort. Get better every day. That's the point. We serve a God through the moral God. We're moral beings. He's moral. And justice is a part of that nature. Any characteristics of God, I want to appeal to that. We're made in His image. I want to be like God. I want to image those characteristics of God. God hates stealing. We abhor stealing. I don't care what the reason is. I don't care if I don't know what the reason is, what the motive behind it is, anything like it. We don't like it. Why don't we like it? Because the God that we serve doesn't like it. His presence is everywhere. You can see it in the people that serve Him. You can understand it that way. Well, God's evident all around. Even when we don't see Him. And what I'm saying is, don't you act like I'm not around. Don't you act like I'm not present. Alright? He says He's there. And all sorts of people in the world say, you know what, I don't care what I act like. I don't care what I act like. I don't care about God. And I'll tell you what, if you bore down on those folks that act that way and have that attitude, they know there's a God. Because there's too much evidence out there. But yet they don't fear. Don't care. God says don't be that way. Secondly, I think suggest to you that, you know what? I think that a lot of folks don't fear God because they don't know. They don't know. People don't know God. That's not people don't fear God. They don't know it. They think they know God. But I'm here to tell you that all the folks that know God, they don't. They don't know the true and living God. All these people out there think they know God. They think they know what they need to know about God. They'd be glad to tell you what they need to know about God. And I'm saying not this in an arrogant way. They don't, and I do. And I'm not saying that and saying, well, you don't know God, and I do, but you don't. I'm saying that because God has revealed Himself to me. In fact, God has revealed Himself to you. God has revealed Himself to everybody. In Exodus chapter 20, the Israelites didn't want God to speak to them anymore. He had spoken to them. And really the gist of that text, when you look at it, is that we don't want God to speak to us anymore. And we want you, Moses, we want God to only speak to you. And when He's done telling you what it is that we need to do, you talk to us. That's how we want. And really when you read that, God's deal is, that's good. That's good because they fear Me. They are afraid of Him. Alright? People today, you know, God will do this and God will do that. My point in all that is all we know about God is what He's told. That's all any of us know about God. Most people don't have a clue, though, what God says. I know God's going to do this. I know how God works. I know what He says. And they don't have any idea. Now, they're going to be quick to tell you what they think God is and how God is. They're going to be quick to tell you all that and how they think God ought to be. A lot of people out there like that to do that, but they don't have a clue. And the only reason that you and I have a clue about what God is or who God is, because what we have here reading. And we read it and, you know, we got people saying yes, no, and God this and God that. And you know what? It's not based a bit on what He actually is or what He said because nobody's looked in His will. Nobody's looked in His word. People convince themselves. They really do. They never crack this book that they know God. People convince themselves of that. Exodus 34. Notice in Exodus again, verse 1. Let's look at that. I think this is really powerful. It's strong in a way. And the reason I think it's strong is it's because God's talking about Himself. Exodus 34. Let's look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself 2 stones. And again, this is the second stone, if you will. That's what's going on here. The 2 tablets we place. He said, for the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were the former tablets which you scattered. So be ready by morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to Me on top of the mountain. No man has come up with you, is to come up with you. Let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain, even the flock and herd may not graze in front of the mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. Moses rose up early in the morning, went to Mount Sinai. He says, and as the Lord commanded him, he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood there with him, and called upon him, upon the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, bounty in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Wow. And he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Now, I look at that. We love the forgiveness. We love the kindness. This is God. We love the graces, the long suffering, the mercy that's there. We love the forgiving of the iniquity, the transgression of sin. All of that, I'm all for that. I appreciate that. I'm humbled by that. I'm grateful for that. But by no means is he going to clear the guilty. Now, folks, this is God talking about God. This is God saying, here's who I am. You can think what you want. You can believe what you want. You can determine whatever it is you want to determine. But God says, you better listen to me. I'm telling you about myself. You know, if you want to know about Brent's always right there. I'm just easy. First guy to see. You want to know about Brent? Ask Brent. Brent will tell you about Brent better than anybody else. You want to know about Jeff Gordon? You want to know what makes me tick? If I'm honest with you, I'll tell you. Ask me about myself. I'll be glad to tell you. You want to know about God? Then listen to God. God's always going to tell you the truth. Always. Alright? God said, yes, I'm all this. I'm all this. But by no means am I going to clear the guilt. God is not who we want. God is who he is. Did you get that? God is not who we want him to be. God is who he is. And who he said he is. And you can't change that. We can't change that. Folks think they have. They make God out to be anything they can make God out to be. And we're supposed to buy that package? We know better. We minimize sin. God sent his only son to die for that. We're going to remember our Lord and Savior here in just a little bit this table. We're going to remember the suffering and the sacrifice. We're going to proclaim that death till it comes again. We do that every Lord's Day. But as we're doing that, it's this sin that's such serious business that God sent his only son that he might die for our sins. And that, and that death is memorialized. God wants you to know something about it. I had to send my son. That's how serious this is. That's how serious sin is. How's the world treat sin? A big deal. Minimize. Most people do that. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we think of sin that way. We treat it that way, and yet we read passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. You need to perfect holiness. What's that mean? How do you perfect holiness under the fear of God? How do you do that? That means that, folks, we're trying not to sin. We're taking sin seriously. How often do we do that? Every single day of our life. Every second of our life. We take it that serious. God's concerned about it that much. We just don't blow it off. We're not going to minimize it. That's the deal. We are dealing with the God. The God. Not on our terms, but on his terms. He will in no way clear the guilty. You know what that means? You don't repent of your sin. You don't ask God to forgive you of your sin. You're not obedient to the gospel. You just got this idea about God and sin and your life and everything's okay. Then you need to wake up and see the God that he is. What he's revealed to you. He will in no way clear the guilty. You might think he will. You might think you're the exception. But you've made up a God that's not in the book. You know, I'm so thankful for people that respond to the gospel. I've never had somebody come up front anywhere I've ever been and say, I want to do what God wants me to do. and we talked a little bit, maybe the person will look up and say, you know what, this is how I want to be saved. And this is what I want to say, and when I get done saying it, I want you to pray for me, or I want somebody else to pray for me, and then after you do that, everything's going to be just fine. I'm going to come to God the way I want to come to God. Nobody's ever done that to me or said that to me. I'm sure there'd be a long discussion, but that's not the way that works. Don't think for a moment that God lets everybody decide how it is and what it is, how they want to come to Him, and how they live their life, and how they deal with sin. Don't think for a moment you get the deal. It's the same for everyone. It's the same for everyone. God expects the same in all of us. God says the same thing to you that He says to me. And He expects us to understand that. And He expects us to get this. Who He is. See, another reason why people don't fear God. I think a lot of times it's because the punishment of our sin and wrongdoing is not immediate. I think that. We see that every day. God doesn't punish us every time we do wrong. He just does. And, you know, I think about that because, you know what, if you did, we wouldn't be bold, would we? As bold as we are about sinning and trying to get our own way and doing things. Can you imagine living your life every day? What if every day you kept hearing, you heard your voice? Watch it now. Watch it. You better think twice before you do that. Watch it. How about that voice ringing in your ear all day, every day, huh? Or about this one? Go ahead, make my day. Which one you want to hear, huh? Now that's not God saying, go ahead and sin. That's not what He's about. He's not trying us. He's not hoping that we're going to sin. But that's not how that works. We know that. But what He says is, don't you be lulled into thinking that what you're involved in and the life that you have and the sins that you're involved in, don't you think that you're going to get away with it? Second Peter. We've talked about this several times, but now I want you to know, let's read chapter 3, verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away, with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought we to be? In all holy conduct, he says, and godliness. You know, that's the way we ought to be. But because punishment in our lives is not immediate, we kind of lay back, and we kind of, you know, we're guilty of that. You know who the most guilty of that is, not immediate punishment? Parents. That's right. Parents are. I'm a parent. And you know what? Somebody told me one time that the worst thing a parent can do is count. Now you get over here. 1, 2, 10, 110. That's the worst thing. You know, if a kid needs to come over here, why do we count? If you're supposed to be here, you need to come now. That's the deal on that. Sometimes when he says you don't get over here, you're really going to get it. And they really don't come over. And you end up not really getting it. And he kind of, well, you know, the kid knows that he vibes. You know, first six years of school of my life, I got whacked a lot. That's when a teacher could whack a kid a lot. And a lot of times I got by with a lot of stuff, I think because they were just totally wore out with me, they're just exhausted. And they didn't give me what I deserved. And I, by the time I was 12, I thought, I got the world by the tail. I know how to deal with people. I know how to get by with stuff. But then I met a man named Bruce, and we called him Bruiser. And he had an oak board called the Red Rocket. I told the team about this. Had flames on it. All right? And there wasn't no counting with Bruiser. And I learned a lot when I was 12 years old by the Bruce man. Straighten me up. Iron fist and an oak board called the Red Rocket with flames. Trust me, the flames just didn't come off the board. They were everywhere when he did it. No witnesses. Me, him, and the Red Rocket. You learn fast. Then you got somebody like, well. But again, we think about that. We think about the punishment of God. But because God doesn't immediately dish out that punishment, immediately like that, I don't think he fears. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8.
Notice what the wisest man that ever walked the earth said about that. Look at verse 11. He says this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, look at the American judicial system, learn something about this. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to the devil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times, it may lengthen his life, and still, I know that it will be well for those who fear God to fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow. Why? Because he doesn't fear God, he says. Well, when a person keeps doing evil and does evil over and over again, you know what? I don't see really any immediate negative consequences. Everything keeps going pretty good like it is, and it's just not immediate. Because it's not immediate, don't fear God. God says don't do that. We don't fear God because we don't need God. You know, things in our life, I'll tell you folks, we got made operating just fine. Things are operating in most of our lives just fine. You look around, things are great. Folks have got about everything they need materially. And most folks out there weigh how God blesses them with what they have materially. That's part of it, but that's on the front burner for everybody that has to deal with God. Look at Amos chapter 6. And I think we found ease at Zion when we're talking about what we have. As far as God has blessed us, Amos chapter 6, I want you to notice verse 4. There it is at Zion now, those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Complacent times for Israel. Resulted because of the wealth of the nation of Israel. And I contend to you that complacent times in our country, no fear of God. You know, in the last 100 years, the closest this country has ever been to God was during the Great Depression. That's when the closest this country has ever been to God. And now, we're living in the Great Un-Depression. And we've got everything we need. And I have to tell you, this is the farthest that we've ever been from God. We don't fear God because we've got everything we need. There's no fear. Sometimes people don't fear God because they want proof. They want proof on their own terms. Well, it goes back to the other point. But we want God the way we want God to be. We don't understand it. And somehow in that misunderstanding of God, and we don't put him at the level he needs to be, somehow it doesn't transcend us. And you know what? God wants us. We put him on the same level of us. So we start thinking that we're going to help God. Seen this quote from Michael Bloomberg, the guy that was a former mayor of New York City, appeared in some business journal. Here's the quote. I am telling you that if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I am not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. Michael Bloomberg said it is not even close. Now let me tell you an observation. And this is just my judgment when I just read this quote. I just wouldn't want to be Mr. Bloomberg on Judgment Day. I just wouldn't. Especially after hearing that quote. There are a lot of people like him who want to go to God or perceive something down the road about God on their own terms. And you're looking at that. And the other part of that story is, though, that Mr. Bloomberg was talking about all the good that he did as mayor and all of those things. And as a result of that, he didn't even need to be interviewed. There's the pearly gate. He's going to put his shoulder back and just head right on in. Can you imagine? I don't think he understands the fear of God like God intends. Do you? I don't. And I don't think Mr. Bloomberg understands the nature of salvation at all. I don't. And I'm just going by this quote. I qualify that. Just my observation. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Notice what the writer says, Matthew 12. And as you look at it, the Pharisees there, they're wanting Jesus to give them a sign. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Notice what he says. Then he says, some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.
But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given, he said, to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, the Lord had given all kinds of signs that he was the Messiah. He's Son of God. There was no doubt about it. He gave them plenty of signs, all right? But 39, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, it's not the sign that you want, but it's a sign. Not only is it a sign, Jesus says it is the sign. This is the sign. It won't be not just a sign. It's the sign. All right? Now, when Jesus is saying this, it's going to be a sign not just for them. This is a sign for all men. All men for all time. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be resurrected on the third day. That's the sign. When you see that, you're going to know it's me. You're going to know I'm the Son of God. You're going to know I'm the Messiah. You're going to know that what I said to you is the truth, and I am the truth, the light, and the way. No man's going to be able to come to the Father except by me. That's the sign. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Not just a general resurrection. There's a general resurrection there. But there's some discussion about that. Everybody's going to be raised to face God in judgment. That's a fact. Jesus said, you want this, you want that. I'm convinced that that's what people want today. People are looking for that sign. Well, you believe what I'm saying? I'm going to give you the sign. And this is the sign for all time. And Jesus did that. The sign of Jonah. I've given it to you. And it's the ultimate sign. You know, yet people still don't fear God. There's no more need for another sign. I promise you that. Now listen, you know, God wants everybody to be saved. Doesn't he? Sure he does. He wants all of us to be saved. And if that requires him giving another sign, a plurality of signs, a million signs, multiple signs, a before of signs, if that's what people needed, I'm going to tell you something. God will give it to us. He would definitely give it to us. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the sign. Now, if you look at the evidence and you believe the sign, you believe what's been given to us by Jesus, then you know what? Folks, that's it. That's going to be enough. Don't need another sign. That's the point of that. But if you don't believe, if you don't believe what the Lord has done, if you don't believe these signs and what's been given, for you to understand God, nothing's going to help you. Nothing. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer, he says this, verse 30. Well, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what are we doing? Based on the things we've talked about, what are you doing? Based on the things that we've recognized and understood, why people don't fear God, you in any one of those categories? Do you recognize yourself in any one of those categories? We cleanse ourselves from the filth of the flesh. We perfect holiness by understanding and recognizing the fear of God. Have you done that today? Did you do it this week? Have you thought about that at all? And make that application in your life? It's a very real sense, folks. A very real sense out there that God wants us to be afraid of Him. We need to be. Not hard, not negative, not unloving. But that's what God thinks. And if I didn't preach it that way, I'd be a myth. If I didn't preach the truth about God. So let us, to have an understanding, know that, let that go in, that we need to fear God. We need to respect God. We need to hold God in awe and in reverence every day of our life. And in under that, I'll tell you what, my faith's going to grow. I'm going to grow. I'm not going to compromise. I don't want anything to do with sin. I want to come to God on His terms. That's the thing. We thought we'd extend the invitation. Get to calm with that. The other side of that is if you do what God wants you to do to be saved and what He asks you to do, you know there's no fear in judgment. You don't have to fear that. And the basic thing about coming to the Lord is not just wanting to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Really and truly a person that has a spirit that just says that. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. And that carries over in obedience to the gospel. That carries over in your life. the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you work. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. And in that spirit, I can tell you, I can see in a person the fear, the respect, and the awe of God. Somebody that submits that way, humbly before God. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the blessed gospel that saves your soul. If you've not been walking in the fear of God, and one of those things that we brought up hits you right between the eyes, I pray you ask God to forgive you. And I pray you start walking in the fear of God. Please come. As together we stand and sing.